how it is that the gospel intersects with who we are called to be in the lives that we lead, in all of our work. It is a God-given thing that has parameters attached to it. And the text today is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ that you are serving." And the corollary text would be Genesis 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would guide who we are and the work of our hands. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the myths of the Christian life is the myth that there is, in all of our lives, a secular realm in which we are involved and a religious realm in which we are involved. That is to say that we have connections as Christians to believers and to a church, and we would call that the religious sphere. You know, if you were to have kind of the old Eastern yin and the yang, right? There'd be a religious side, and then there'd be a secular side. There's a place in which you declare what it is you believe, how you should live, and there's a way in which you just have to exist and survive in a world with a job, trying to make money, working with people who don't share the same values as you. And those divides, it's best, it has seemed, to keep those two separate. The kind of walk out of here and move into our work throughout the week and to kind of put on the secular hat and then come back to various events, gatherings, Bible studies, church services, and put on the religious hat. And the danger with that, of course, is that it assumes that you can live a life that's that just disjointed, that you can have a way in which the concepts that you believe in, that you are ingrained with on the religious side of the framework, can somehow have no application to who you are in work. And also the idea that you can exist in a work and do it for years and years and years without having any kind of impact on who it is that you are in the Christian realm. The text from Colossians chapter 3 today says that that is one of the worst mistakes that we can make. That is to say that who we are as Christians has to inform and has to be a part of who we are at work. Because work is that which God has made. Work is that which is the primary place in which you live. You worship here once a week. You have Bible studies every so often. The primary place in which you live and you breathe and you have your being is at work and at home with your family. That is the lives in which you live. And to suggest that somehow that Christian framework can be separate from that reality is virtually nonsensical, though many try to, again and again, keep the two separate. So we state very clearly this morning that the place where gospel meets life is the place where the gospel has to go with you. The understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ, the understanding that all that you do can do nothing to put you in a right standing with God, rather that you live supremely in His grace as evidenced on the cross, that conception of who you are in Christ has to go with you when you walk into a workplace, and it has immense ramifications for how you do your work as well as how you treat others. The two cannot be separated. And so when we look at this text today in Colossians chapter 3, I think it will hit many of you because you know that it ought to affect it. It ought to be a part of who you are day in and day out. And for many of you, it is. And then maybe this text will just be a reinforcement of who you are and what you do, even primarily in those work environments that at surface level seems irreligious or just plain secular. want to state three things this morning. That's very helpful from Tim Keller looking at this text. And I'll state them up front. First, the gospel changes our motivation for work. Secondly, the gospel changes the ethics of our work. And lastly, the gospel changes the conception of our work. How are we motivated? How do we act? And how do we conceptualize what it is that we're doing as we work as a Christian? First, the gospel changes the motivation for our work. When you think about that, why are you motivated to work? If you want to look at it from maybe a secular perspective, well, it's certainly to make money or to have a particular status involved. Certain career paths have a lot of status attached to them, maybe a career advancement. You want to be seen and noticed, and you want to, in quotes, make a difference, but quite often that's just a nomenclature for how can I be paid attention to. But even with those who would share what we would call, you know, Judeo-Christian values, the motivation for work might be simply to make a living in terms of helping our family, having something for which we are proud of, and all very, very good things. But at times, even those initial ideas like I'm doing this for my family, or I'm doing this for what we think are good things, can be distorted when our motivations are off track. We see that in Colossians, that whenever we do in our work, Paul says we're supposed to do it with all of our heart. And I meet many who look at what they do and their heart isn't in it. Their heart isn't in what they're doing. It's something that just needs to be done so that we can just survive. So that we can do what it is we want to do that may, in fact, be more important than that. And usually, secular companies understand the danger of such a problem. Because if a heart isn't in the mission of the company, usually the performance is bad, right? If you don't like the place where you work, you don't enjoy the people that you're at, typically your commitment level to the group or the company will be quite limited. Take that from a Christian perspective, though. If our heart isn't in what we're doing, then in fact, the joy that it could bring, regardless of the task at hand, will be gutted. The motivation to serve will be displaced. And we'll eventually treat people as objects in our path. When we understand that we have been saved by grace through faith, when we understand that we have now a right standing with the Lord, the gospel is meant to put us out into a world with a heart to do whatever gifts we have to the best of our ability. And even those things that we don't like. I mean, the easiest example, of course, is parenting, right? And I say this to moms and with dads, but knowing that sometimes both or one or the other are staying home with the kids. There's a lot of things our heart is not in doing, right, with kids. There are hard days. You can describe the events in your day, and I'm sure you can name many in which you say, my heart just wasn't exploding with joy while I was doing it. From changing diapers to stopping fights, to having talks with principals and teachers and coaches and those kinds of things. But what would parenting look like without our heart really being in it? It would literally be the abandoning of our kids. It would literally be the ignoring of our kids, even if we are physically present. The gospel is meant to change the motivation for how it is we do what we do, whatever it is that we do. And every one of us is going to be in jobs that will have aspects to it that our heart will likely not want to be there. The gospel says that our heart should be there because we're not just doing it for status. We shouldn't be. We're not doing it for financial gain. We're doing it, he says, for the Lord. We're doing it for a higher purpose. And we'll see how that changes the conception of what we do. But the gospel should change our motivation. We work with our heart in it for the Lord, knowing that even when we don't see the benefits, we don't see the way which he's using us, it will turn out for his glory in the end. The gospel also changes the ethics of our work. Notice when he says, do it with all your heart, not for human masters. Ethics go hand in hand with motivation. The motivations for our work often justify our ethics, and these two are therefore inseparable. If we are motivated by unjust means, if we are motivated by selfish gain, our ethics will, in fact, at every turn be compromised. And in each field of work, that we embark in, there are unique spiritual and ethical dilemmas to be had. I say that especially as a pastor. In every realm in which we put our hands to work, there will be temptations to do that which will be contrary to God's will, treat others in ways that are very damaging to people, in fact. And on the other hand, when we bring our understanding of the gospel and our understanding of our ethics into our workplace, it can, in fact, and often does, make us unpopular. It may even get us fired. Because you say, if your motivation is a heart for the Lord, and your ethics understands that you're not working ultimately for human masters, you're not trying to ultimately please them, your own ethics will, in fact, at times put you in a place of big trouble, particularly if you're asked to do things that are clearly and obviously unethical. We don't live for human masters. The irony is, though, if you live for the Lord, if our heart is for serving the Lord, we will, in fact, do a much better job in whatever we're doing than if our masters are the highest goal of pleasing. And masters here obviously being your bosses. We don't work ultimately for people. We work for the Lord, and in that, people ought to flourish. Which is why, lastly, the gospel changes what we understand the conception of our work to be. Jesus is one who was motivated in all that he did for the glory of the Lord and for the love of others. We see in his life an ethic that did not dismiss people, but allowed him to reach out to people who were in desperate need. But he also never compromised the law of the Lord for which he was raised in, saying clearly, not one jot and tittle from the law, Ten Commandments, the integrity, the ethics that God demands of us should be separated. But he demonstrated his ability to display integrity with amazing grace. Not compromising who he is, but not condemning in his actions. When the gospel changes our own understanding of our conception of work, that is to say, what it is that you conceive of in terms of what your work entails. What do you look at it as? Just something to do? Or something deeper than that? Usually we look at our work as something that is just necessary to make it through life. The gospel would say, though, that all work has inherent value and dignity. All of it is meant by the Lord to take, and this is a quote from Tim Keller, and I love this. It's taking, all work is taking raw material and rearranging it for human flourishing. I hope that can be a definition for you and your work. It's taking raw material and rearranging it for human flourishing. It's meant to actually have a creation of something or creating the conditions whereby something can grow with raw material and doing it in such a way that humans flourish. We see this in farming. What does farming do? Farming is taking raw material, it's taking seeds, taking soil, it's plowing it, it's changing it, it's cultivating the land, it's tilling it, and doing it in such a way that it produces what? Food. What's the necessity for food? Enabling human flourishing. Now, apart from the joy of eating really good food, which Wyatt thankfully pointed out this morning, food is necessary for us to flourish in our lives and keep us going. Music. We've had beautiful music today. What is music? Music is taking sound, the raw material sound, and rearranging it for what? Human flourishing. What kind of flourishing? The joy of a beautiful song. The joy of being moved by music. The joy of a tune that from the hands of the Lord. This is all exactly what God called us to at the very beginning. Taking the human, put him in the garden, says take care of the garden. Cultivate it. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, here's the garden, walk around it and admire it and maybe step in there once in a while and grab some fruit. Nor did he say, at the end of the season, just tear it all down and put it in a parking lot. He says, tend to the garden. Tend to this place that I have given you in such a way that it will flourish. And it should flourish when your hands are in the soil and you're making it work and we begin to see fruit and food flourish. And the beauty is meant to have people flourish. The food is meant to have people flourish. It was in the plans from the beginning. And then it went south. Where human sin entered the picture and the conception of God, taking raw material, rearranging it for human flourishing, was disrupted completely. And as we've seen, work has been perverted to such an extent that the motivations fall away, the ethics are compromised, and the concept of why it is we do what we do is lost. And people go to work every day not knowing why they do it. It's just something we ought to do. And if that's why we go to work every day, is it any surprise that there are such problems involved in companies? Now, obviously, you might ask the question here, is there a conception of a line of work that would be just by its very nature contrary to God's will? Yeah, obviously. People make lots of money in a lot of different ways that are clearly wrong, and there's no way it's redeemable. Human trafficking, let's just throw that out. There's no God-honoring way to do that. It's just completely and utterly wrong. There's a lot of internet startup companies that are doing things that are not helping human flourishing, right? If that's our definition, is God giving us raw material with which we should use to help create and help human people flourish? Those things fail the test. But teachers help people flourish. Medical fields help people flourish. Musicians help people flourish. Many things that we look down on as kind of subpar jobs are actually jobs that help people flourish. We shouldn't disdain various lines of work when we think about it from that perspective. Sometimes people are doing really dirty things that we don't want to do. Doing it because it's helping people flourish, isn't it? Now, let's go a different example, though. Banking. Banking is meant to help people flourish, right? Why? It helps people get a loan to get a house. It helps a small business start up and begin to be creative and help people along the way. The ingenuity in terms of our own country, of the proliferation of small businesses and helping people flourish has just been phenomenal, from the work of your hands to the ideas of your minds, to the ways in which these businesses help the community in ways that are just so incredibly creative. But when the motivation for the work changes and the ethics begin to go bad, and people in high positions have a conception of their work that is entirely based on money and do unethical things, who gets hurt in the end? The people do. So it's possible to take a line of work that is in itself intended for human flourishing and have it be perverted. Let's take ministry. I mean, we sometimes look at ministry as kind of the highest calling there is. It's not. It's one calling above others. But look at the damage it can do. When a senior pastor's motivation for ministry is for money or status or approval, and then it just leads to a compromising of the ethics along the way, and then a conception of the work that says kind of a religiously justified, self-absorbed mission. What kind of damage is done in the process? It's tremendous. Tremendously damaging. Anything and everything that could enable human flourishing can be perverted and can hurt and can destroy. So it's calling upon us to re-examine why it is that we do what we do, to make sure that we do what we do with all of our hearts, understanding kind of a good balance between the hours that we work and the needs of our family and the opportunity to help others who are in need. But to do it with all of our heart, understanding that we don't do it for human masters, but we do it ultimately for the Lord. And that work brings dignity. That work brings glory to the Lord. And when you are committing yourself to Him in that way, He will honor it, even those seasons when it's dry, even those seasons when there is no work. Because ultimately, you don't do it for human masters, but you do it for the Lord. I never wanted to be a pastor. I didn't. I went to college, and I was studying for a career path that I thought I'd be really good at. And I think I could have done well in it. But ironically, I was a Christian, but my motivation for the study in which I was engaged in was entirely for selfish reasons. I got called on it, actually, by one of my professors who thought I was on a track of kind of self-absorption and had to kind of change things around. And I look back on that period of time, and it was a reorienting of the work that I was going to do. Completely changed the direction in which I was going to head. The same kind of ethical problems are still inherent in what I do now. But it enabled me to see whether or not what I put my hands to, my heart would be in. Maybe for us this morning, we want to do the same thing. The God can, in fact, be calling us to things that we didn't envision for ourselves. I didn't have a single good pastoral mentor growing up. And I thought being a pastor was going to be a terrible, terrible career choice. The Lord had different plans for me that were not of my choosing. But I wouldn't trade it for the world anymore now. My heart's in it. And for you, don't let anybody tell you that there are any more holy kind of professions. But if you're obviously in a profession that doesn't do anything for human flourishing, if you're in the human trafficking business, you need to get out now. If you're in the mafia, please have a conversation with me after the service. But if you ask yourself the question that because of the gospel, because of who I am in Jesus Christ, do I walk into work with my heart there? Do I walk into work as a Christian in all of the decisions that I make and the speech that comes out of my mouth? Do I walk into that work with a conception that what I am doing there, whether it's being a carpenter like Jesus, or a teacher, or someone making products to help small businesses flourish, am I doing it with the knowledge that it is helping the kingdom of God? It is cultivating the garden. It's doing it in such a way that I am helping human people flourish in whatever they do. Ask yourself that question, because that is the place where gospel meets life. And it is the place where we're called to live as Christ lived and died for us. Let's pray. Lord, help us examine our hearts so that whatever it is that we do not do it with bitterness. That we don't do it with condescension, and we don't do it with constant frustration. But even in the midst of difficult circumstances, even in doing things that we don't naturally want to do, that our hearts can be in there to such an extent that we know that we are working for you, we are working for the Lord, and that we are called to do it in such a way that we live with integrity and with character, knowing that when that path is followed, the flourishing is long-term, and when it's not, the flourishing can be a flash in the pan for a short time, and yet be exposed for what it is, a sham. Help us to live the gospel in our life's work. Whether we are at a business, or whether we are raising our children, guide our hearts. Give us wisdom to make good decisions. And help us to keep in mind that conception of work, that what we do is meant to help the people that you have made flourish. And in so doing, see that what it means to follow Christ can be shown for what it is. A belief in a God who has shown us amazing grace, that he lived and he died for us. And that they would see in our lives the testimony of that grace. And want to ask the question, how can I also believe? Lead us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.